Let's pray. Pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we get into His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for just the fellowship that we have in You, that everyone who has put their faith in Christ now is able, we're able to have this common bond in Jesus Christ through Your Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, but it is a reality. It's true. And thank You even just for the fellowship that was had through serving together this week, the bonding that went on there, the encouraging one another that went on, and Lord, thank You that the gospel that went out. Even just want to lift up and pray for those that heard the gospel this week through the sharing, whether it was of special guest speakers or whether it was through going door to door. And we just pray, Lord, that the seeds that were planted there, You would cause them to grow, that they would be fallen fertile soil, that You would really draw these people to Yourself, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. And we also just pray right now, Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us through Your Word. And Lord, that we wouldn't just be sitting here and as a matter of this is just what we do, but Lord, we would really want to hear from You this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, just thinking about that Operation 516, did you see the bucket contraption there? I affectionately call that instead of a dunk tank, it's a dunk bucket. And Ray Miller put that together. I thought that was so cool, so the kids could have fun and stay cool, you know. But at least it was kind of cool. I think I really want to get one of those myself. Do you? You take orders, Ray. If you have an old basketball hoop, you know, that's portable, that's a great use for it, isn't it? Well, listen, this morning we're going to take a little diversion from our 1 Peter series, and we're going to do a mini-series on, it's called Heart Matters, and specifically today we're going to talk about Don't Follow Your Heart. And but, you know, before we talk about what the Bible describes metaphorically as our heart, I just thought, you know, it's just some facts about the human heart. I mean, the physical beating heart in your chest. It beats about 100,000 times a day. And the other thing I learned about the heart is that a woman's average heartbeat is faster than that of a man's by about 8 beats per minute. So a lot of you medical people probably know this, but that was new to me. So I don't know if that just means ladies just have bigger hearts. You know, I don't know. I'll leave it to your own. Is that right? They have to put up with a lot? Maybe that's probably it. I'll leave you to figure that out. Now, this was interesting. The number of heart attacks peaks on Christmas Day, followed by December 26th and New Year's. So I didn't know that anybody actually tracked when the heart attacks were occurring, but apparently the Cleveland Clinic has some information about that. And then the other thing is that heart disease is your greatest health threat. Did you know that? More than anything else, heart disease. And so, you know, without the ticker, you can't live, right? Without your human heart, you cannot live. And it's really vital. It's, you know, obviously considered a vital organ. And we have to have it. It is the center, really, of our existence in terms of our physical existence. And so, you know, in a similar way, you know, our physical heart is just vital to us, and the condition of that heart is vital. So is our spiritual heart, what the Bible metaphorically calls the heart of man or the heart of woman. And so, let's just kind of talk about this definition here. Just so we can be very clear when we're talking about, when the Bible speaks of the heart metaphorically, what is it talking about? And so when we see this term, the heart, is spoken of metaphorically, it generally speaks of the inner person and the spiritual life in all its various aspects. And so like the human physical heart, it's the central and it's vital to our existence spiritually. All right, so this is our inner person. This is who we really are. Other things that you might read about the heart in terms of the biblical description of this is just, you know, it's the center of our will and of our emotions. And you know, where do our emotions come from? They, in a sense, come from our inner being, our heart. And so this is what we're talking about. So since we're going to talk about the heart here the next few weeks, it's important for us to understand, well, what are we talking about when we're talking about the heart spiritually? Well, another question might come up is like, well, so why do we really care about this? Why is this important? Why would we really want to do a study on this? Why would we want to dive into it? Well, the first thing is this, that God cares about what's going on in our heart. He cares about what's going on in our heart. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me here to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. So either grab a Bible around you there, or pull out your phone or device and look up 1 Samuel 16. You know, also, if you're not that familiar with some of the places we're going this morning, since we don't all have exactly the same Bible, I mean, that's why God created the table of contents, right? In the Bible, you can just look in the front. You can look up the page number, where to start, where to find 1 Samuel. And chapter 16. And we're dropped right into the middle of history here, where God is looking to, he's going to anoint David as king, right? And so the sons of Jesse are kind of paraded there in front of Samuel, and Samuel was going to discern, you know, which one was the chosen one of God who was going to be anointed as king. And so we get to verse 6 here, 1 Samuel 16:6. It says, when they came, he looked at Eliab. So Eliab is one of Jesse's sons. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. So Eliab was a handsome dude. You know, he was chiseled. He was cut. He was, you know, he says, surely this is like kingly material here, right? But the Lord said, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at the outward stuff, right? Or how tall he is, the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. It says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's so true, isn't it? There's a lot of time and effort and money that goes into designing a book jacket, right? That which covers a book. Because if it's attractive enough, if it looks good, you'll want to take a look. If it isn't interesting to you, you won't take a look, right? Regardless of what the words say, right? Regardless of what the contents even are, right? It's about how it looks. And so much of, you know, our society is built around that, is that which looks good is what we kind of choose. And we elevate those things that look good, that have an outward appearance to them, that look good on the outside. And so, but this verse clearly tells us, that God's not concerned about outward appearances. He wants to know what's going on the inside. He wants to know what's going on in our heart. So why would we care about this? Well, because God cares. God cares about what's going on in our heart of hearts. He cares about what we feel. He cares about what our will is. And he's concerned about the spiritual inward condition of our heart. And so that's certainly at the top of the list about why we would care about this. The other reason that this is an important thing to take a look at is just the fact that our actions, words, and thoughts originate in our heart. It's like the source, all right? The source of our words, the source of our thoughts, the source of our actions, they come from our heart, that we're talking our inner person, our inner man, our inner being, so to speak. And so if you take a look at Matthew 15, again, we're going to be kind of a little all over the place today. It's kind of an introductory message. It's kind of the setup for the next few weeks, because we have to understand why this is critical. So Matthew chapter 15, now we're in the New Testament. And so Matthew 15, verse 18. And so Jesus is saying, he said, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Right, because there was a discussion about, you know, what they should eat and what they should drink, and they were all concerned about what they're putting in their mouth. And Jesus is like, "You guys are really concerned about the wrong things here." He's saying, you know, it's really not what you put in your mouth; it's what comes out of the mouth, right, that defiles a person. He says that what proceeds from the mouth is from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart, verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. It says these are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So they were all concerned about the ceremonial washing of their hands and all these things, more so than what was going on in their hearts, because he's saying, listen, you know those words that you said to somebody that you said, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that"? Well, you really meant it. Okay, in a way, because that came from somewhere. Okay, it came from somewhere, and it came from your heart, out of the mouth. Right, that's where the heart is speaking. That's where we see these symptoms of heart problems, spiritually. Right, saying this is where murder comes from. This is where adultery comes from. It's coming from the inside. Those behaviors are just a manifestation of a heart problem. Right? And so this is why this is important for us, because, you know, you could try to fix up the outside. You could try to paint it all up. But if you don't fix what's on the inside, it's just going to rear its ugly head. Right? I grew up in a farming community, although I didn't live on a farm, but the guy that I hung out with in high school and was my best buddy, he had a pig farm. And there's nothing worse than pig poo, I just guarantee you. All right? It's just, there's nothing worse than that. If Jessica Higgins were here this morning, she would tell you. It just gets in your pores. It's you know, when you have to clean up after the hogs and you're out in the hog barn, you didn't even have to touch the stuff. You smell like it. Well, I also helped at the county fair. I helped my friend show his hogs. And that's when you wash all the hogs up. They've never looked better in their lives. They really look, you know, pretty incredible compared to what they normally do. And so they're all washed up, prettied up. They even use baby powder on them. I mean, some of you guys don't know about this, but depending on their color, they'll put baby powder on them, all this stuff. There's a whole school of learning how to show your hog, you know. And so, but the issue is that, you know, you can make them look nice, but when you take them back home, they go back to their normal nature. They're just going to wallow in the muck, and that's who they are. You'd have to change a pig's DNA, I suppose. You'd have to change it from the inside out for that, change that behavior, right? And so, In a way, we have to see that, you know, there's no way we can change our words or our thoughts and our actions unless we really address the issues of the heart and what's going on inside of us. And so soul work, I guess you might say, has to be done. And so this is why this is important, right? The Lord cares about what's going on in our heart, right? He looks at the heart. He's not concerned about the outward appearances. And the origin or the source of all the stuff that we might want to address in our lives that needs fixing, the origin of that is in our hearts as well. And so, now, so what we do in word or deed, it comes from the inside. But I've got some more news for us today, is that might be more bad news, is that everybody here has a heart problem, okay? Everybody here, there's no exception that everybody here was born with a spiritual heart defect, okay? You've got a heart disease, and you were born with it, all right? Now, if the symptoms of this heart disease was not evident from Matthew 15, because that list, I guess, if you would, be kind of symptomatic that there's a heart problem, right? If I have trouble with my words, if I have trouble with my thoughts, if I have trouble with my actions, that's just a symptomatic of a heart problem. And so that should tell us we have a heart problem there too. But also, we need to see that in Jeremiah, there is an explanation of this as well, or I guess a declaration, if you will. So take a look in Jeremiah. And so that would be, if you go to Psalms in the middle and turn to the right, right, you'll hit Isaiah, and then you'll hit Jeremiah. So in the middle from the Psalms, you turn to the right, hit Isaiah, and then Jeremiah chapter 17. All right, Jeremiah 17. And through the prophet Jeremiah, right, God is making a declaration here about the condition of the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so, I mean, this is just a declaration of truth that we all have a heart problem. We have a heart disease, in a sense, spiritually, and that our hearts are sick. They're deceitful. Our hearts deceive us. We have desires, and then we want to act on them when we haven't checked them with our brains or with God's word. You know, I mean, it's so our hearts can deceive us. And so the prophet Jeremiah, through the Lord, tells us this, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Did you know that? Do you know that you have a heart problem? Every person's born into this world has this heart problem. Your heart is deceitful. It's sick. And again, we're talking about the spiritual center of your being, right? What really makes up the real you has a problem. But the great news is there is a solution, because God can actually do a heart transplant. He can do spiritual heart transplants. And so if our heart is desperately sick, and these manifestations of the disease that we have, you know, our words, our actions, our thoughts, God can really fix us. But he's really the only one, okay? You can't give yourself the kind of heart transplant you need. You can't fix yourself in a way that you need fixed, okay? And that's why, you know, anybody who says, well, you know, I really don't want to give my life to Christ until I get some things in order, till I change a few things in my life, till I clean a few things up. It's just really not the way God's designed it. He's saying, listen, you got to get a new heart from me first, and then we'll kind of work on those things, okay? And so let's take a look at where God talks about this here in Ezekiel. It says, we all need a new heart, and only God can do that, okay? So we need to hit Ezekiel. You turn to the right from Jeremiah, right? And then you hit Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 36. This is also talked a little bit about in Ezekiel 11. But Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 28. So it says here, he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So he's speaking to the scattered people of Israel. They've been displaced, right? They're under God's discipline, and they've been displaced and taken by their enemies to other locations. And this is, again, a result of their rebellious heart towards God. God told them this was going to happen, and this would be your discipline, in a sense. But then he's saying, listen, I'm going to gather you. I'll take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And this is almost like, you know, you think about a sprinkling, a cleansing. This is like forgiveness. He's saying, I'm going to forgive you of your rebellious heart. I'm going to forgive you of your going after these idols, things that took the place of me in your life. He says, I'll forgive you that. I'll cleanse you of that. I'll sprinkle you of that. I'll forgive you. And then he says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so here's this heart transplant. He's saying, you guys have a problem. It's because your hearts are stone cold, right? They're unresponsive to the things of God. They're hardened towards the things of God because they've gone after other things, things they've followed their heart on, you might say. But the Lord says, listen, I will forgive you. I'll bring you back from these scattered nations. I'll bring you back. I'll sprinkle you clean. I'll forgive you. And I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put it within you. And who's doing all this? God is. God is the one. He's the initiator. He's the only one that can fix this heart problem. And it has to be done by him putting a new heart and a new spirit in us. And he says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, verse 27, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. You know, when he says, when he does this heart transplant and he puts his spirit in us here, and he says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. In other words, now these desires, right now you actually have the capability of things being inclined towards God. But that can't happen until you get the new heart. And so that's what we need. That's what every person needs, right? Every person has a heart problem, spiritually speaking. That's sin, right? And he's saying, listen, the only way that we can address the sin problem, the only way that you can get a new heart is if God does it. Right? And how do we do that? Well, you know, today we're celebrating communion together. We're doing it at a different place in the service, but we're going to celebrate communion here in just a minute. And so in this communion celebration, right, one of the things that we do is we're remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, right? He's made a way that we can be forgiven, sprinkled, if you will, cleansed, forgiven, right? He's done that, but it's not just wiping the slate clean. He's actually changing us, right? Making us, in one sense, acceptable to God. And he's giving us, he can give us new heart, and he can put his spirit in us. I mean, just like Ezekiel was speaking about, even though he was speaking to Israel in the new covenant, though, in the same way, right, that's how a person is spoken of in John chapter 3 of being born again. Some people believe that, you know, when he says about being born of the water and the spirit, some believe that the water really has to do with the cleansing, the forgiveness, and the spirit, you know, by God being putting his spirit in us, you know, giving the new heart with the spirit, right? And so how do you get the new heart? Well, it's in one sense very simple. You just have to receive what Christ has done on the cross, right? He was offered up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, not for something that he ever did. It was really the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. We heard about this at Operation 516. Mike Fahler spoke about the love of God and how God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, even while our hearts were far from him and doing wrong and saying wrong things and thinking wrong things, while that was true, Christ died for us, right? And all we need to do to have this new heart and to start really addressing the matters of the heart and really things have to be fixed from the inside out, and there's only one way to have that and for that to begin, and that's if we accept Christ as Savior. And that term may sound a little strange. It just means that you transfer your faith from whatever you are believing in to get you to heaven, transferring your faith from that and onto what Jesus has done. In other words, you accepting Christ has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done in offering us forgiveness. And we just simply say, I want that. I need that. I am a sinner. There are problems in my heart. And I recognize that I need a new heart. And I know that only God can give me that. And so it's really by faith, right? It's by faith that God gives us a new heart. And he... In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about not by works of righteousness which you have done, right? It's not by good deeds that we have done that have saved us. It's by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of the Holy Spirit. It has to be a work of God. He works on us, and then we get to the point where we say, I need this, God. I see my need, and I want it. I want it. And that want to has to be there. Okay, if you go through this and you just say, you know, you pray the prayer on the back of the bulletin and you have really no desire, you're just kind of looking for, well, it sounds like a good idea, right? But God's not really working on your heart, it won't do anything for you. Okay? It won't do anything for you. That's why a number of times, I remember years ago, I was talking to a guy who knows the Lord as his Savior, and he said, you know, I went, he was from a faith tradition, a Christian faith tradition, where there was altar calls. He goes, I went for it a lot of times. I prayed that sinner's prayer, as they call it, a lot of times, but it never took. And what that means is, I translate for that, what it never took means, it means that there really wasn't a work of God in his heart. Okay, he really wasn't wanting it. Okay, it was like something that made sense to do, kind of logically, and yeah, I think I would like to go to heaven, you know, and so on, but there was nothing going on really in his heart. He was just going through the motions, right? And that can happen, but when you get it, when you understand your need for Christ and what Christ has done for you, will be like that guy in Matthew 13, who was willing to sell everything to buy that piece of land that had the treasure on it. You'd do anything, right? You want it, right? And so if that's where you are, to get it, you don't have to buy anything. You have to believe something, right? You have to believe what Christ did, okay? And I urge you to do that today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just wanting to celebrate communion, these symbols of what our Savior went through, Jesus Christ. The cup there represents his blood that was spilled for us, and the matzah cracker really represents his body that was broken for us and pierced for us. I keep saying for us, because he didn't deserve that punishment because he had done nothing wrong, but he was willing to go there for us in our place. And Father, we want to thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. And we want to celebrate in our hearts right now and remember what Christ has done for us. And for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and that you've given us a new heart and you've begun a work in us, Lord, we want to celebrate by partaking of this. And drinking the juice and eating the bread, and Lord, any one of us that's here today that has never placed our faith in Christ, but sees your need right now, just ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, to have his way, and you can have that new heart, and you can be forgiven and sprinkled and cleansed, like it says, of all your sins. And Lord, we just thank you for the truth of that. And we thank you and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've never taken communion with us before, then, our ushers are going to pass out this matzah cracker and the juice cup, and you can take one of those. And then Becky's going to play some music here. And that'll just give you some time to think about the things that have been shared. if you're a believer, then it's an opportunity for you to thank the Lord. Maybe even sometimes it's an opportunity to just kind of evaluate where you are spiritually and to talk to God about that, you know, silently in prayer. So we'll do that, and then we'll continue the message.
But this, my compass, is unique.
Unique here having the meaning of broken.
True enough, this compass does not point north.
Where does it point?
It points to the thing you want most in this world.
All right, that was for Brianna. Now, I heard you're a Jack Sparrow fan. Yes, that's all right. Isn't that cool? A compass that points to like where you, what you desire the most. Maybe I could use that when Siri doesn't work or Google Maps doesn't work. I really want to get to my destination, you know. But I play that because Jack Sparrow's compass is a little bit like sometimes how we view our heart, you know. Because our hearts tell us, really, they report to us, in one sense, what we want, what we desire, right? You know, the world tells us so much, and we get this message, right, that says, well, follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Whatever you desire, go for it, right? If that's how you feel, then just act on that, right? Don't deny your heart. You're just going to be frustrated, right? And so we kind of sometimes take guidance from our heart, right? We follow our heart. But really, that's not what should happen. We should not follow our heart. We must let God lead our heart, right? I've been reading a lot from this book. I would encourage you to, you know, either get it on your Kindle app or something, but it's called Don't Follow Your Heart by John Bloom. It's just 31 meditations and thoughts on God's scripture that talk about heart issues. And it's really good because I think that, you know, most of our problems as believers, a lot of times, they're heart problems. They're problems of the heart that we need to address. And so, you know, I commend that to you. And really, this is one of the, that in reading that book, it's gotten me to think a little more deeply in my own life about matters of the heart. And, you know, we can sometimes, as Christ followers, get so fixed on doing the right things, which I understand that, right? We so focused on the commands of Scripture or the prohibitions of Scripture rather than where our heart is, right? And so God's concerned about that. We've talked about that. But you know, one of the things that we need to realize that even after God gives us a new heart and things do change, right? There is a change in a person when they accept Christ as Savior. There is, you know, the scripture talks about in Philippians 1:6 where it says God, you know, well, let's just take a look at that. It says, if you've got your Bible there, Philippians 1:6, it might be familiar to a lot of you. So Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament here, verse 6 says, and this is Paul speaking. He says, I am sure of this. Well, this is something you can bank on, right? You don't have to wonder about this. Paul says, I'm confident of this. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so what he's speaking there of is that he says, he who began a good work in you. That's like the work began when you put your faith in Christ and you're given the new heart and he puts a spirit in you. That's the beginning. Okay? That's the beginning. And we are a people in process, right, as believers. If you put your faith in Christ, you're given the new heart. God puts his spirit in you. And the work begins. And it's not going to be complete until Christ comes back. That's the day of Christ Jesus, until Christ comes again, right? No one knows the day or the hour when that's going to happen, but we're a people in process. We're to be growing spiritually, and God is not done with us yet. Oftentimes you'll hear believers say that, God's not done with me yet, and that should be self-evident, because nobody's perfect even after being given this new heart, right? And that's kind of my point. You know, even though you get the new heart by putting faith in Christ, even though he puts his spirit in you, you still really can't ultimately trust your heart, okay? You cannot rely on those feelings and desires. They can't go unchecked, okay? And it's just so true. I mean, we have, you know, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look there, 2 Corinthians 5. So right after Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it talks about the person who's been given a new heart, the person who's put their faith in Christ. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, you've put your faith in Christ for forgiveness. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I just point this out to say, to reiterate that, yes, things do change. When you give your life to Christ and you put yourself, in a sense, under his management, under new management, you're not putting yourself, you're not calling the shots, you're letting God call the shots, right? You've got the new heart. Things change, okay? And you should, there should be a change. There'll be some changes of desires. There'll be changes of behavior. And those come at different rates for different people, right? I've known people that have had addictions, you know, a lot of their adult life. And when they come to Christ, boom, it's gone. They have no desire for whatever it was they were addicted to. But I know other people who have genuinely come to Christ, and and it's a battle every day. They're battling the flesh still. They have the Spirit of God, but they realize there is a battle they still have to engage in, right? They still have a will, right? And it doesn't mean that they haven't been given a new heart, all right? It just means that, you know, there are still battles and skirmishes going on in our heart of hearts, right? And we call those temptations, right? So, but there is a newness of life, right? If you've not noticed any change whatsoever, you know, and you're living the same way you were before, then I got to say there's probably, you should just maybe wonder. You know, I don't know. Only you and God know for sure what's going on. But, you know, I just see in the scriptures that there is a change, right? And sometimes the change is more noticeable, but depending on how you were living before, right? Some people have a testimony of radical change, right? I was a partier. You know, when I was in high school, I wasn't known for it because I did it quietly. But I went out drinking on the weekends, and just, it was a bad deal. And so, you know, just, but when I came to Christ, all that stopped. There was no question for me that God didn't want me to go out and get drunk. I already knew what the scriptures had to say about that. And so, you know, there were changes. There were people looking at me and saying, you know, something's wrong. You know, are you okay? Are you in a cult? You know, because things had just changed. I mean, people sometimes think that, depending on the radicalness of the change. They'll think, what have you gotten into, you know? But others, you know, their life is fairly well put together, but they still see their need for Christ, right? And there's not a dramatic change, but things are happening on the inside, right? Maybe their stuff was less external and more internal, right? But nonetheless, there's a change. But we have to realize, though, that we still can't follow our heart. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of lets us in on this a little bit, right? As a believer, and he wrote in Romans chapter 7 his own particular turmoil and struggle inside of himself to live out what God had called him to. He's a genuine believer. He had the Holy Spirit of God doing great things for God, as you may well know if you've read your New Testament, right, which Paul wrote most of. But listen to what he says. Here, I'll just read this for you. It's Romans 7, 21 to 25. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In other words, he's like, I do know what I need to do, but the members, he's talking about his body, is not really doing it. Okay? And so he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so don't you see there within his words just the battle of the spirit and the flesh, right? And the flesh being the old ways that are still hanging on, and his spirit that wants to do the right thing, right? And so this tells me, him writing this as a believer, that you and I, we still can't trust our heart, okay? We can't just do and say, well, I have this desire. Since I have the Spirit, it must be of the Lord. And I'll just kind of do whatever I feel, and I'm forgiven anyway, and, you know, and so there I'm free, you know? But that's not, we can't trust our heart that way. Our heart is being redeemed. It's in process, okay? And I just want to say this too, is that, you know what? We should be tuned into our heart, okay? You have feelings. I have feelings, desires, thoughts. Those things should be examined, okay? Because God can use that as we examine it under the light of Scripture. And even in community with other believers, he can really help us identify maybe even why we're doing the things we are. Right? This is really, you know, caring for your soul. Right? I mean, your soul is saved, but it, you know, we still have things that gotta be healed and worked out, and all of that God wants to do, right? But sometimes he will bring it up to the surface through our heart. Okay, do you hear what I'm saying? You know, the problem is, heart work is hard work. External stuff's easy, right? I can go to Bible study, I can do my Bible study. I can go to church, I can talk Christianese even. You know, I can do all that stuff. But if I'm not in tune with what's going on in my inner world, and I'm not addressing the matters of the heart that I have as a believer, I'm going to be stunted in my growth. You'll be stunted in your growth, okay? If we don't take those desires, those heart things, and rather than follow them, we need to examine them. Here's something that John Bloom says in his book. He says, in this book, Don't Follow Your Heart, he says, so your heart will try to shepherd you today. In other words, your heart's going to try to lead you. Okay, you'll be tempted to follow your desires and heart. I cannot see that.
Stretch it out.
Oh, okay. That's easy for me to do. I can stretch anything out when it comes to preaching. So no, anyway. So let me just say this again. So your heart will try to shepherd you today. We have to realize this. Even as believers, we've been given a new heart. There's that part of our flesh that it will try to lead us somewhere. Our heart will. And he says, do not follow it. It is not your shepherd. I like this. He says, it's a pompous sheep. Your heart is a pompous sheep that due to remaining sin, I mean, we saw that there's remaining sin. Paul describes his struggle. We know we're not perfect after being given the new heart by faith, right? We're not perfect. We know the struggle's real, right? He says, your heart is a pompous sheep that due to remaining sin has some wolf-like qualities. Don't follow it, and be ever careful in listening to it. So we just have to be careful that, you know, yes, our heart is, we've been given a new heart, and those desires are being redeemed. It's a process, we saw, Philippians 1:6. And so we want to examine those things that come to our mind, those feelings we have, right? So we should lead our hearts, not follow them. That's the point. We should lead our hearts and we should not follow them, right? So what is the way we could do that? What is the way that we could do that? Well, we can allow God to lead our heart by trusting in the Lord and not leaning and not on our own understanding. So we would want to trust God with all of our heart and not on our own understanding. So if you have your Bible there, turn to Proverbs 3, which talks about this. Okay, so you know that I have a tendency, and maybe you do too, when I read scripture that's familiar to me, I'm like, oh yeah, I got that. Got that down. No, I don't. I don't have this down. So if you know these verses, you know, Nehemiah prayer, Lord, help me. Lord, help me get it. Lord, help me to see where I am in this, right? So Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And then it goes on, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, so we have here instructions, right? These verses, many of the Proverbs, right? Being written, a father to a son, a father to a child, trying to give wisdom, right? And so the wisdom of God here is he's saying, listen, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what we're talking about today, the heart, right? He says, trust in God with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't lead with your feelings. Lead with your trust in God. Lead with your faith in God. Lead with the truth of God, right? And you know, sometimes our feelings can be dead on. There's no, you know, sometimes our desires can be totally great, you know, no problems. But we need to just kind of, we need to be aware of what the truth of God is, what the Word says, so that we can evaluate it, right? You know, as a believer, I would hope that we would all want to do that which pleases the Lord. And that means I would want to evaluate my thoughts, my feelings, my desires based on what the Scripture says, right? And so, now some people look at this passage here in Proverbs and they say, listen, there's so many Proverbs that say we're supposed to go get understanding. And this Proverb's kind of making it sound like getting understanding's bad. Like I shouldn't rely on my understanding. If I'm supposed to get it, why can't I use it, right? And I think the point here is that though, whose understanding are we trying to gain? We're trying to get God's understanding for us, right? That's what we're trying to do. And so when this verse is being explained to us, and as we see this before us here, that he wants us really to totally, you know, it's good to actually want to get wisdom, right? I mean, it's good to get understanding. In fact, if you look at the Proverbs, right, it's all over the place, right? Proverbs 2:2, incline your heart to understanding. Proverbs 2:3, raise your voice for understanding. Understanding will guard you, it says in 2 chapter 3. Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who gets understanding. So it's not like God's against understanding, but he doesn't want you to lean on your own understanding, right? He wants us to lean on his, right? And that's why he says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You know, we are not to lean on conclusions that we get primarily from our own perceptions. Have you ever been there? You know, thought pops into your head, and you start traveling on down the road with that thought like it was truth, like it was just a foregone conclusion, what your thought was, right? A perception that you have. We just cannot lead our lives with our perceptions. Okay? We have to lead our lives in trusting God. I want to read for you just a little portion of this book here where he talks about in the Garden of Eden. I thought this is good. He says, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Because he's talking about trusting ourselves versus trusting God. He goes back to the Garden of Eden. He says, the one tree in the garden from which humans were forbidden to eat was not interestingly, the tree of life. It was not the life that God denied human beings. He forbade them to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He says, the point of this prohibition, in other words, why God didn't want them to have that, was not to keep humans ignorant. All right, did you get that? It wasn't like he was like, oh, the humans are going to find out something. No, it was to preserve for us the pleasures of the world. It was as if God was saying this. Now, this is this man's thinking, but I tend to agree with it. He says, it's as if God was saying this, if you eat of that one tree, you will be saying to me, I am smarter than you. I am more authoritative than you. I am wiser than you. I think I can care for myself better than you care for me. You're not a very good father to me. And so I am going to reject you. So don't eat from the tree, God says, because you will be rejecting me and all my good gifts and all my wisdom and all my care. Instead, keep on submitting to my will. Keep on affirming my wisdom. Keep on being thankful for my generosity. Keep on trusting me as the Father, and keep on eating from the other trees as a way of enjoying me. And so I just think that's good, because he's saying, listen, you know, this is what it means to lean on trusting in God. Because to them, it didn't make sense that why could I eat from every other tree but not this one? Right? And of course, the lie was that God was the cosmic holdout, right? Satan comes up and tempts and says, you're not going to die. You know, did he really say that? Start questioning, right? And so it really comes down to, right, this idea of we can't really trust ourselves. We have to trust what God says. So we don't want to lean on our own understanding, right? We want to lean on what God says. And so this is really just about, you know, taking God at his word on whatever it is. You know, you take whatever the desire that you have, all right? Right? If you have a desire for a relationship with another person, what does God say about that relationship? What does he say about how to conduct yourself in the relationship? You just start leaning on him. You know? And you trust in his goodness, right? Rather than my own ability to say, well, that seems like a great desire. Why would God deny me that? Right? You know, you read about this, and I've seen this before, right, when it comes to marriage, right? And in marriage, you know, a couple comes to a point where they've drifted apart, or there's been some real issues in their marriage and struggles, right? And they just say, I'm not happy anymore. Are you happy anymore? No, I'm not happy anymore. Don't you think God would want us to be happy? Well, then let's just end this and go be happy, right? But that's not submitting all that stuff to leaning on God's truth. Okay, and you know that, but this is the way our thinking can go if we let our hearts rule. Right, we cannot follow our hearts. We have to examine them in the light of God's truth. Right, and so I think this week I would just encourage all of us. Right, as we go through our week, I think we should just take a look at these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And to say honestly, God, is there some place I'm not trusting you? Is there some desire that I have that I really just want my own way on? I don't want to pass on that from you, rather than I really want to submit that desire to you. You know, and just say, Lord, you know, and this would be a prayer like from the Psalms, right? The psalmist says, you know, examine me, Lord, search my heart. You search me, right? And I think that's what we could do is we could pray through this passage and say, God, I want to trust in you with all my heart, not just a part of it, not everything but this one part. And you're going to have to if God points something out, you're going to have to be willing to submit to that and say, okay, even if you don't understand, I mean, you know what God says, but you maybe disagree in your heart, right? But that we submit to it, right? We submit to it. And so, and we not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, you know, do you want your life to go well? I mean, really? I mean, I think every one of us would want it to go well, as well as possible. What does that even mean, I suppose, is a big question. What does it look like for a life to go well? Right? It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect and without bumps in the roads, without struggles or trials. We know that. But listen, you know, how much pain could we avoid? So much pain we bring into our own lives, right? Because we are trusting in our own understanding, right? How much pain do you have in your life and do I have in my life because I made a choice to not trust God on something, right? And he says right here, in all your ways, acknowledge him. That means, like, let him be the Lord. Let him call the shots. You trust him in this area, in all the ways that you're going, in everywhere that you're headed, in every decision that you face, in every feeling and desire you have. Acknowledge him. Let him in there. Let him examine it. Let the light of his truth come on it. And then you act on God's word, right? Because he says, then he'll make your path straight, right? I mean, generally speaking, when you follow God's word, your life is so much better, right? I mean, I say that when we're talking about the Proverbs, because these aren't ironclad promises. They're principles, right? They're principles. All right. So, you know, this is something that is kind of hard to get our hands around, because we're talking about our feelings, we're talking about our desires, and you know, it's a little bit difficult. And so I'm going to pray here in a minute, just a second here. I'll pray. The band will come up. But I just want to say next week what we're going to talk about is, what does it mean to keep your heart? Okay? God tells us to keep our heart. How do we keep it? How do we keep it the way he wants us to keep it? Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're coming to you today just acknowledging the fact that, again, we have a battle still in our flesh. There's desires there that we need to deal with. And we sometimes want things. We desire things that are not in line with you. And you know that. And you can help us with that. You can help us battle those desires that are not in alignment with your will, or even just that maybe those are good desires, but maybe we're looking to play them out in a way that's not in line with your will. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all, Lord, first of all and foremost, to, if we haven't gotten a new heart from you, we'd put our faith in Christ and get that new heart. But then afterwards, we'd remember that we have to really inform our minds according to your ways, and we have to trust with all of our heart, with everything we have, knowing that you're the giver of good things, and even though we might not understand the reasons why you say certain things or deny us certain things or say this is good or not good, that we would trust you and know that you have the whole big picture in mind. You have every contingency figured out of the path that we're going down, and we can trust you with all of that. And Lord, I just pray that if any one of us this morning has thought of some thing in our heart that needs addressed, that we've been kind of denying it and kind of pushing it down as like this inner tube that keeps popping back up somewhere in our mind and in our life, and I just pray that you'd help that person to be able to be honest with you, and maybe even honest with others in their small group or community here to say, I've got some heart things here I need your help with, if that's what's needed. And to get real about the issues of the heart so that we can not be stunted in our growth. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.